All right, Matthew chapter 28. Heard a lot of preaching on this verse in my time, but here are these verses, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's the Great Commission. It's the last thing Jesus said to us before he went back to heaven. But in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, if it ended there, that'd be a hard charge for us to fulfill. We couldn't do it. We just couldn't do it. He didn't just say, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach, you know, preach the gospel to every creature and all that." He didn't just say that to us. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And then and then before he ended it, he said, "And lo, I am with," well, he said, "Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the power from on high. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, and thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the liberty and the place that we have to preach your word. Please help us with this morning. It's such an important matter, and Lord, I pray we would understand it right. It's a slippery place for so many, so easily turned aside here. Please help us not to be this morning. Help us to get it right in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last thing that Jesus did on this earth was to charge us with the Great Commission. Now, it's a charge. It's a commandment. It's a commandment of the Lord. Didn't he say, "Go ye therefore and teach and preach"? That's what the verbs in there were involved in it. You go. Who's he saying it to? The church as a whole. I don't like to refer to the church that way. It's churches. You know, there's no such thing as a universal church in this point, at this point in God's work. There are churches. Yeah, local churches. This is one of them. And it is to us. It's to us as a church, but it's to us as individuals. He spoke that to those apostles standing there. And he said, "Ye." And you know what that means, don't you? I mean, that's a personal thing. It's us. We're to do it. All right? The last thing he did, it's a charge. It's a commandment. And it's a duty that has to be fulfilled. It carries as much weight as any other commandment of God, if not more. Because it was the last thing he said. It was the last order he gave. The last thing that he said that he desired of us. You remember, we had the Lord's Supper here a while back. The night before the crucifixion and all of that, you know, he had the Last Supper and he charged his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, that's important, you know. But this here was after he was resurrected from the dead. And this was the last thing he said before he ascended back to heaven. Some of the more other scriptures we're going to read show that. So, it is to every individual member of the body of Christ. It's a personal responsibility and not just a corporate responsibility. That makes a big difference. If you feel in your soul the responsibility of doing what Jesus said here. You. Not just being a part of the churches that are doing it or the church that's doing it. You know, it's easy to... That's not near as heavy of a load, is it? That's not near as much of a reality to you if, well, our church is giving the missions and our church is doing this and I'm giving money to the church so that they can... You know, you're part of... That's good. We ought to do that. And that's part of it. But that's not all of it. Each one of us ought to realize that if you're a child of God and if Jesus has saved you, then it's your responsibility to do this too. to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, we can't all do that. Oh, yeah, that's what he said. Now, if what he said don't mean anything, and it don't mean that, then you pray tell me what it does mean. We're supposed to have, we are charged with this great commission, and it's an individual thing. The world is our mission field. Yes, sir. And it's white already unto harvest 2,000 years ago. So the first word in the Great Commission is go. Now I'm going to be real simple and try to keep it short this morning because this is too big of a thing. And I'm going to just give it all to you, and then we're going to go back and dig a little deeper in each point. But he said, the first word he said is go. Go ye therefore. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. But before you can go, there's got to be a willingness to go. He didn't mean for them to go right then. That wasn't the deal. There was not an urgency that he put upon it. Do you notice that? Now, a lot of the churches and preachers put that urgency on it that Jesus didn't put on it. He said, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. You got to be willing to go. I wonder how many's willing this morning, really willing. Are you willing? Willing to what? Give your whole life to God. Give your whole life to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom of God, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Are you willing to be spent? Well, you're a long ways from it if you're not willing first. You got to be willing. In Isaiah, you know, we read that. We've read that so many times. I've heard it so many times. We sang that song so many times when we were on deputation about who will go for us, the Lord said. And he said, here am I. Send me. He was willing to go. So there has to be a willingness first. There has to be some things happen to you before you're willing to go unto all the world. For you're willing to leave, you can't go into all the world unless you leave what you got. So see, it's the message of the gospel all wrapped up here. Yep. This is the inevitable result. Being willing, it's the inevitable result of true saving faith in Christ. To have a desire to go and tell others. The maniac in Mark chapter 5, when he was in his right mind, clothed, not naked anymore, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, his desire was to be with Jesus and to go with him. I'm with you always. This thing, we're not to go and I'll stay here. That ain't what Jesus said. You go. I've got all the power in heaven and in earth. It's been given unto me. Go ye therefore. You, because of that, you go. And lo, I'm with you always. Always. Even unto the end of the world. So it's not something that he's telling us to go do, and he's not going with us. And he's not ahead of us. And he's not the one giving the power and providing the means and opening the doors. It's God's work. We're just the vessels. We are his members here on earth. We're his hands and feet that are still here on the earth. We're his mouthpiece that's still here on the earth. Yes. There's got to be a willingness to go, and that comes with getting saved. When you get saved, you're really saved, you're willing. You're willing. There's not a reluctance on your part because you're clinging. If any man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. No. But a person that really gets saved does turn away from everything. He does forsake all he has. And follows Jesus. We're unsure of ourselves and fearful of being rejected by unbelievers. Now that's when you really, even when you really get saved, this is how you start out. You're unsure of yourself. Now you remember that. Do you remember when you first got saved and you were so unsure because you didn't know? Some people stay in that state. I don't know how that's possible. I don't see how that's possible. But I do see how it's possible when you're first saved. Because you don't know nothing. You haven't studied the Bible. You haven't. And if you have before, it's more of a hindrance to you than a help, because you've got all your foolish, selfish interpretations and ideas that you had before that's all mixed in with it, and it's confusing to you. You're better off to start off with a clean slate, not knowing nothing. You got a lot, it's not near as deep a hole to dig you out of as somebody who's been saturated with Bible teaching and doctrine all their life. They've got a hard way to go for a while. You got to unlearn. All of us do. It's more about unlearning what you think you know than it is learning new things about God. But that's the way we feel. We're unsure of ourselves, and we're fearful of being rejected by unbelievers. There's a great mistake made here by people who think they know, and they bail off out there trying to do great things for God, and they're not without the Spirit and the power of God. And we haven't even got to that yet, but that's what happened. You remember those guys that tried to cast the devil out of that guy? They said, what was it, seven sons of Sceva or something like that? Well, I thought they could do it. I mean, these other guys did it. We're going to cast the devil out of this demon-possessed guy here. So they went to do it, and the devil said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat the ever-living daylights out of them. The demon-possessed man beat the ever-living daylights out of these seven guys that was going to cast the devil out in their confidence. No, we're not. We can't do that. And it doesn't work that way. We don't get saved and hit the ground running. No. And that's not what Jesus told us to do. And that's not the instruction he gave here. The first word is go, but wait a minute. We're a babe in Christ and not able to contend for the faith against those who are secure in their strongholds. You can't contend for the faith when you are a babe. No more than a child like her can reason and contend with those of us who are old. Don't work, does it? They're lacking some things. The apostles were with Jesus for 3 years before they heard these words. Before they were entrusted with this great commission, they were with him 3 years. The apostle Paul was 3 years in training and waiting before he began his ministry. Do you realize that? He didn't go from the road on Damascus and to starting churches and going on mission trips and preaching the gospel on Mars Hill. He didn't do that right after the Damascus Road episode. 3 years. He was, who knows? I mean, he was somewhere where God put him to be still and learn and know that I'm God. And he learned some things, and he got prepared and all of that. But even the 3 years of training were not sufficient to the task for the apostles or for the Apostle Paul. There's still something missing. Men never seem to learn the lesson that education alone is not sufficient to accomplish the Word of God. Never learn it. Never learn it. Just keep starting Bible colleges and seminaries and keep on doing the same thing. We can just reproduce these things like old B.R. Lakin said, they're turning them out like broom handles. He was talking about the Bible schools turning out the preachers like broom handles. But they don't accomplish the work of God. Now, you can make a good imitation. You know, that's kind of how it works with all this aftermarket stuff. Somebody comes up with a good idea and they make a product and they sell it. And before long, why, China or somebody else makes a cheap imitation and sells it way cheaper. And it don't work near as well, usually, does it, either. You know it's cheap. You know it's imitation. You know it's aftermarket. It ain't OEM. OEM is always better. And that's almost always true. And it's the same way with this. God prepares his preachers and teachers, and God prepares every child of his, not just preachers and teachers, everybody that's saved. This is something for everybody that's saved. It ain't just the preacher who's supposed to preach with power. It ain't just the ones that teach and are involved in the leadership. It's not just a certain class of Christians that are allotted this power from on high. No, it's for everybody. You cannot be effective as a witness for Christ without the power that He promised. It's not sufficient to just go to Bible school and get an education. It's not sufficient to just study, and do all you can. Now, you ought to, and that's part of the thing, but that is not the answer. And that's not the catch-all, the cover-it-all. It won't do it. No matter how much Bible we know, no matter how much understanding we get and how much peace we have, that's not sufficient for the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not going to happen without the power from on high. The first word was go, but the next word in the Great Commission is wait. In Luke, we read the same account, but it's a little more detail and gives us another idea too of what he said. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 51. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is Jesus talking. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of me, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So the first word's go, and the next word's what? Tarry, you better sit still. Don't you try to go without the power. Don't you try to go without the promise. There's something else you need that you do not have now, even though you've known me, although you've witnessed all these things, although you've heard the Son of God Himself tell you how it is and explain it all to you. Just because you understand or think you understand, you're still not ready. And you better not move until you know that the power has fallen on you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. See, Jesus taught them all they needed to know. They saw all they needed to see. They experienced God in person firsthand. They saw the power of God. They knew it all. They knew what to do. They knew what they were supposed to do. And they knew how to do it. But they weren't able to do it because there's still something missing. Well, that's what's missing now. That's what's missing in everybody's life. That's what's missing in all the work of God now. It's the promise. It's the final thing. It's the necessary thing. It's the thing Jesus said, don't you even try to do it without. It's the power from on high. Who's endued with power from on high? Well, not many. Sure don't look to me like there's very many. Oh, you need to listen to this. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, given commandments unto the apostles he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Man, you better not ignore those words. We better not ignore those words. The churches better not ignore those words of Jesus. Why do we just skip over that? Why do we just think, well, we don't know what he's talking about. Never mind. Let's just go on and do it anyway. We can do this. Let's figure out a program. Let's gather up some money. Let's get some volunteers. We can make this thing happen. We can do what he said. You're not doing the great commandment. You're violating the great commandment. You're not in obedience to Jesus' great commandment if you don't wait on the power. If you try to do it without the power of God, then you're violating it. Don't you see that? This whole easy believism idea of just go, 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 and you're pressured to do it, and you better do it, and you better do it now, and we're commanded to go, so let's go. You're missing half of it here. He said, wait. Set still. Don't you leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You better know there's a difference in what's happening with your ministry and your preaching and your witness as an individual Christian. You better just keep your mouth shut unless you got power in your witness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But everybody else needs to be quiet. Amen, that's right. Ain't nobody does more harm to the cause of Christ than somebody trying to do it in their own power and strength and wisdom and zeal without the power of God. The real power of God. I know this goes way out yonder from where everybody's at, but you just really need to listen to this. Jesus said this, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That means you ain't going to have to wait long. This is Acts chapter 1. They're recalling what Jesus just said to them. Luke starts out here in Acts saying, "I'm writing down everything that I heard about from Jesus, and this was the last thing we heard." Going to be something else. That we're going to see something else happen here. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something that happens that makes this thing doable. It's going to make it work. These few men, the Bible, the testimony of the wicked was that they turned the world upside down. We're sitting here. There's churches on every corner because of those 12 men. But not because of the 12 men. It's because of the power of God that they did what they did in. We were reading the other day about Lot. And how that they said, if you got anybody in town that belongs to you, you better get them in here and you better get them out. And you better warn them. Lot went to tell his sons-in-law. And the Bible, he said, up, get you out of this place because the Lord's going to destroy it. And he seemed to them as one that mocked. They laughed at him because his words were without power and without influence. Because he was one of these love everybody kind of Christians. Remember, he called the Sodomites, "Brethren, do not so wickedly, I pray you." They called him a judge. Remember all that? Lot didn't have any power. He didn't have any witness at all. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons when the Father, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. Jesus made it very plain that what he has charged us with is impossible for us to accomplish in our own strength and knowledge and wisdom and power. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Jesus had said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He said, I've got all powers given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you always. And sit still until you receive power from on high. You shall be endued with power. You shall receive power. And ye shall be witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here they're sitting there thinking, well, you're going to restore the kingdom? I mean, is that what we're looking at here? And he said, no, something a whole lot better than that. I mean, you need to just sit still and wait. Wait on the Lord. Did they? Yeah, they did. But he also promised that even though he was not leaving us alone. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, that's been a verse to me for years and years, because what he's saying right there is he said, it's going to be better for you and better. I mean, this thing ain't going to go until I'm gone. And you're going to find out. I mean, you're going to find out that I'm still with you. But it's going to be better than me being with you in person. It's expedient for you that I go away. Boy, don't you know that's hard for them to understand? How could it be best for us? How could it be better for us for you to leave us? He said, because I'm going to send you the Comforter. The rest of that verse, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So therefore, Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. Here's the other flip side. This is after the power. This is knowing the power. Experiencing the power of God. Being able to preach and to witness with the power of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Myself? No, I can't do nothing. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We don't think of ourselves any sufficiency in ourselves. No, no, no. But through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power. First thing's power. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. All right? He also made it plain that there was something else coming that was indispensable to the carrying out of the Great Commission. Power from on high. And again, I'll read this little clip out of chapter 1 of Acts, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water. And boy, they thought that was something. That was a different thing. That was something that heralded a new dispensation, a new revelation here. The coming of the Lord, the Lamb of the God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John baptized the water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I mean, I can't imagine that they weren't excited to hear that. And filled with anticipation. This is the Lord. They done seen what he could do. They done knew who he was. They'd seen him calm the storm. They'd seen him raise the dead. Heal lepers. They'd seen him do all that. Never man spake like this man. Where can we go, Lord? Will ye also go away? And Peter said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Now he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Full of meaning, full of excitement and anticipation. It's not that the Lord has put this terrible burden upon us. I wish you could understand that this morning. If you don't understand nothing else, in all of my life in church, that's been like a burden shoved on you. And you're made to feel guilt and responsibility for it that and unable, while you're unable to do it. You're saddled by preachers and church builders and these tyrants and warlords that are building these big works. They saddle people with these burdens too heavy to be borne. And it's not a heavy burden. Jesus said that He is going to be with us. And He said, you're going to have power. I'm going to furnish you the strength. I'm going to make this thing work. And all I need for you to do is just be willing and present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That's just your reasonable service. Can't you do that? If He'll do the rest, it's so much easier. And it's so much more of a blessing to your soul to even witness to individual people. And that's what this is about. It ain't going about going and winning a whole nation to God. It's about our everyday life and the people God puts across our path and always being ready to give an answer and always being ready and able to speak a word for the Lord that has power. Now, if you have never experienced the difference, then, there's no way you even understand what I'm talking about here. But I know what it's like to try to force it, to go down the street knocking on doors and trying to give them the gospel and trying to get them to pray a prayer and door to door. I know what that's like. I've done it and been so miserable as I was trying to sell insurance to people that didn't want it. Or cars, Gary, Yours is a little different because it ain't such, they come to you. But to go to somebody and try to force them to buy something from you, that's just what they've turned the gospel into, and it ain't supposed to be like that at all. You pray and you present yourself and you are ready and willing to go, and God will put somebody in your right in front of you. And it is a totally different game when God does that. And the Spirit goes before you and the door opens wide. And the words just flow. And you can see the effect of the power of God working on somebody's heart and mind. That's what He did. And that's what He promised. Why do we want to do it without that? Why do we want to turn this into some kind of a competition between us? Or between churches? Or turn it into some high-pressure sales pitch? And fool ourselves and lie to ourselves while we're lying to people, making ourselves believe that we're doing something great and wonderful for the kingdom of God. And we're being so successful in winning souls when they won't even come to church. And they won't get out of their adultery and fornication and drinking and doping and profanity. It's a bunch of lies. The power of God turns people from that. Witnessing to them without the power just makes them twofold more the child of hell than they were before. So, let me find my place again here. He also promised that he was leaving, He's going to send the Comforter to us. So therefore, all right, I'm still trying to find my place here. He also made it plain there was something coming. These are not words without meaning. They were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about what the Pentecostals talk about. I'm not talking about what the Charismatics or these TV preachers are talking about. We're not talking about such nonsense as all of that. But there is something here, very big and very important, that Baptists ignore. And it's not a second blessing. And it's not a second work of grace. Nothing like that. But these were the last words of the Lord on earth. It's His farewell message. Go ye into all the world. But wait in Jerusalem. Tarry. Until ye be endued with power. How do you know? I ain't no way I can tell you. How do you know? But you will know. You'll know it just as clearly as Peter knew it on the day of Pentecost. And everybody else in that whole crowd of thousands of people knew it. There wasn't no doubt. The power of God was there. This is a different deal. I mean, this is Peter who 50 days ago was cursing and denying the Lord, standing by a fire with a bunch of wicked people while they beat and crucified the Lord. And now he's standing there preaching the word of God. And there's such power. And it ain't Peter. It ain't Peter. It's God. You got to get that. Peter didn't do something. He didn't buy something. He didn't acquire something. God is the power behind it. We're going without God. That's what we're doing. That's what church has been doing for years. And that's always the trick of the devil to get people to do that. Do it without the power. There's something we need to fulfill the Great Commission besides knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. You know you're going to heaven when you die? You know you're going to heaven when you die? That's not the power of God. And you got to have more than that before you got the power of God. There's something we need besides education. And there's something we need besides assurance of our salvation. There's something we need besides an opportunity. There's something that we need besides a willingness, zeal. There's something we need besides just having zeal. And I have had zeal for a long time. I had lots of zeal, but that wasn't enough. That didn't get it done. You got to have something more than a call. You got to have something more going for you than your faithfulness. You got to have something more going for you than your obedience or a burden or any of these other things that we stay focused on all the time and that we preach about all the time. You got to have more than that. That's not going to get it done. Now, we need all that. We need to be faithful. We need to have zeal. We need to have a burden. We need to be called. We need to have an understanding, but that's not going to make it happen. The world continues to perish while the churches are focused on making disciples and building great works for God, which are represented by huge buildings and properties worth so many millions. And the numbers of the people who sit in the pew, no matter how they're living, that's how they measure great works for God. And doing it without the thing that makes it all work. That power from on high that Jesus promised in no uncertain terms. You can't dispensate it away. You can't take it away, reason it away. You can't explain it away. He said it too plainly. He's going to send the power. He's going to send the comforter. You're going to find out there's something here that we are missing. There's a great deal of difference. You listening to me? There's a great deal of difference between having the fruit of the Spirit and having the power of the Spirit. There's a great deal of difference in having the peace of God and the power of the Spirit. It's two different things. I mean, it's obvious that it was two different things. They didn't get saved when the Holy Ghost fell upon them in power. You don't believe that, do you? No, I don't. These were Jesus' disciples. I mean, there was... Anyway, let me hurry up. The fruit of the Spirit is immediate and inevitable. The Spirit of God moves into your soul. You're conquered. All that bitterness, hatred, all that works of the flesh, and all of that is replaced with the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. Yep. It's a process of sanctification, but all that happens immediately. Yeah. You don't get saved and still the same old miserable, wretched, selfish, hateful, mean thing. No. And nobody believes that. Somebody says, well, I got saved yesterday, and they're still like they was the day before. Ain't nobody believes they got saved. Everybody's looking for that change. But that change is inevitable and immediate to a degree in every person's life. But the power is not. The power of God. It's something you got to wait for. It's something you got to tarry for. Better not try without it. It's very easy to get confused and end up in error here when we start seeking to have some kind of supernatural power at work in our life. or involve ourselves with. You hearing me? So many people get messed up here. There's whole denominations and this whole degenerate, idolatrous generation of churches out here are carried away in error in this right here. They're seeking power. Power of God. I've been in independent Baptist churches all my life, and that's I've heard it and heard it and heard it. Now I'm about the power of God, and it's presented as something for you to seek after, mostly so you can impress everybody else how spiritual you are. And it's like you get to move to another level of spirituality and authority and dominance over everybody else. And that's wicked and wrong. And it's a total messed up perception of what Jesus promised and what the power of God really is. The selfish nature of people is easily manipulated by Satan in this most important matter right here. Oh, you talk about power. And maybe that's why you're nervous listening to me this morning, because we're talking about this power of God. And you know that it's so easily misinterpreted by people. You know, all these modern, what do they call it, word? What is it? Well, where they, I've got a word from God. You know, these preachers and women and everybody else. And I got a word from God. No, you ain't got no word from God. The only word you got from God is what's written in this book. God ain't giving you no new revelation. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's people that are seeking after this power for themselves. What do all those people do? Well, they exercise authority over the people, and they milk them for every dime they can squeeze out of them. And those kind of preachers, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, they're just like pimps. And the women that'll get anywhere close to them, just like what you showed me the other night there. You know, that's just how it works. Yes. They're in it for the money and for the women. That's right. Yep. And they get it because they've got some kind of power. Now, the devil is real. I mean, he's really willing to just step right up when people start seeking a supernatural power. And most desire this power of God in order to nurse their own selfish pride, so that others will recognize them and see and some great as being some great one in spiritual matters. I seen a guy the other day. He's one of these oneness Pentecost preachers. And the minute I heard him speak, I thought, you know, it was just like so much pride and this kind of power they try to put out there over everybody. You know what I'm talking about? There's a Pentecost preacher over in Virginia, and I remember he wore a trench coat and sunglasses, and he'd walk around like a zombie walk, you know, like he was oblivious to everything that was around him, because he was so spiritual and so filled with the power of God that, man, you better just back up from him. It's like he's glowing with the power of God. That's the way they talk. This ain't got nothing to do. It ain't nothing like that. It's not about a man. Anytime a man or a woman or anybody else tries to take the glory because they've got the power of God. The power of God was on him. Boy, he had the power of God. Nah, that's not right. This thing is about God doing the work. God, the power of God is God. It ain't a man. It ain't a woman. It ain't nobody. It ain't a preacher for us to talk about having the power. You shall receive power. You shall be endued with power. And ye shall be witnesses of me. That's what the power does. It gives our witness effectiveness. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but let me hurry up here. The devil will be more than willing to empower someone like that with another spirit that imitates the Spirit of God closely enough to fool most people. Yeah. Charisma, personality, a great orator, handsome, you know, that has a lot to do with it. Yeah. Just kind of like, you know, car salesmen. No, Gary, I'm not on you. I'm taking up for you here. I'm trying to figure out in my mind how to say this so that I don't get in trouble about it. But, you know, if you go in to buy, most people, if they go in to buy a car, and you got, there's Gary. You can deal with him. Or here's this woman over here, all dressed seductively and ready to help you. Which one's going to get the business? Right, Gary. That's right. All right. Bring it into the churches. You know? If you got, why do you think these women preachers are so successful? Why do you think that all of these preachers, I mean, you don't see any of them look like that woman I sent you guys in the text this morning, do you? Ain't no women preachers look like that. Mercy. But same way with the men preachers, you know? I mean, if they're a big old hunk and handsome and they got the charm, they're going to have some kind of power. Yes, sir. I mean, boy, the people will flock to hear them. The women will flock to the front of the church after and tell them, oh, you're just the best preacher I ever heard. I never heard anything like it. I just love you. That's right. Exactly how it works. I mean, the devil will step up and help you if it's some kind of influence you're desiring to have over the people. No, God's not going to endue anybody with power unless they've got the right motives and the right heart in it. And unless they have been reduced to nothing in this matter and they're not in it for anything for themselves and all they're caring about is to preach the gospel to the world and that Jesus might be exalted and that these people might understand and be saved. Really? I mean, unless that's all he's about, he ain't going to have no power from God. Now, he might have some kind of power. Obviously, they do. But it ain't from God. You better believe me on that. That's of the devil. Plain manifestations of spiritual evil are counted as the power of the Holy Spirit by many, many people. And buddy, let me tell you something. In my opinion, I've told you this before, but this is what I think about it. I think that's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I think that's the unpardonable sin. Is when you credit the devil with God's work. That's exactly what they were doing. They said, Jesus is casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And that's when Jesus warned them. He said, now listen. He said, you can say all manner of evil against the Father. And you can say all manner of evil against me. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, not going to be forgiven. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost by saying that the devil is, you're giving the credit to the devil for what God's doing. Turn it around. Now the devil, you know, the people nowadays, they credit God with what the devil is doing. And it's the same thing. It's no discernment between what God's doing and what the devil's doing. Tongues and miracles and all the spectacles that are carried out in the churches and on TV by these modern prophets of Baal are all accredited to the Holy Spirit manifesting the power of God. You going to tell me that what I saw down there in Mexico that night where they was going around hitting people on the head and they're falling down and the women up there with their dress plumb up around here and you can see their nakedness laying in front of everybody on it. You going to tell me that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God? You ain't going to convince me of no such nonsense as that. And preach a whole message on tongues and slaying in the Spirit and all of that and never mention Jesus, never mention sin. Never mention salvation. It's all just about power, some kind of power. That's power they're seeking after and manifesting for you. It's of the devil. Yeah, and I can say that with confidence because that ain't what Jesus said the power was going to be about. He said the power, the Spirit is going to come in my name. He'll testify of me. That's the thing that you know is the Holy Ghost. When Jesus is testified about and there is power in it, that's the Holy Ghost. He don't make you waller around on the floor and foam at the mouth and bark like a dog and jump around like a monkey. He don't make you run around the church building and do all kinds of stupid, foolish stuff and act like an animal. The devil makes people do that. It ain't the Spirit of God. And they think that's the power of God being manifested. It's happening all over. That's what people, they're so confused about what is so important. This was obviously, so obviously not what Jesus was talking about when he promised that we would be endued with power from on high. Just what is that power from on high? Now listen to me real quick. The best way to determine this is to look at what happened to the lives of the disciples after they received the power from on high. Now we know in Acts chapter 2, that's when the power descended. That was the first experience that they had with this power that Jesus told them to wait upon. You think that Peter knew it before he went out there? Man, I've got a message. It's going to knock them dead. He said, we're going to have a good one today. This is going to be a service to remember. I know it. I know it's going to be a service to remember. You reckon he thought like that? Reckon he thought, man, I can do this. I've got her down. I know exactly what I'm going to say. No, sir. I believe it got them all by surprise. I'll bet Peter was more surprised than anybody. Man, I've had experiences like that where I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't think I had anything to say. I didn't think it was going to go at all. And it just, out of nowhere, it just comes with power. Man, power. Where that's happened, you want me to tell you where it's happened? On a street, preaching to homeless people, bums and down and out people, in a jail. I mean, that's where it's happened much more than it ever has happened in church. And that's the way it happened that day. They was outside, and the crowds were gathered, and who knew what was going to happen? I mean, they done murdered the Lord. I mean, everybody's attitude was bad, and there was a bunch of, it was stirred up. Them people still had blood in their eyes, and these disciples knew it. You know, they had plenty to fear, but he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power. And Peter just stepped up, and God gave him the words to say. And God gave him the words to say with power. It wasn't Peter. It was God's power. They received a powerful baptism of the Holy Ghost. They really did. I mean, how in the world? Any kind of Baptist, what are you going to do with that, man? What are you going to do with it? Something happened that day. What is important about what happened that day? Well, the whole thing got turned around. That's what's important. Everybody that was there, the issue is not that they spoke in other tongues. The issue was that everybody that was there heard the glorious news of the gospel. They understood it in their own language, even though nobody even really knew what was going on. Peter stood up and preached, and everybody understood exactly what he said. Get it, man, get it! They understood what he was saying. That's the power of God. That's the power that the Holy Spirit manifests. They don't sit there and fool around with everything else in their mind and wondering and playing with their phone and sleeping and everything else. The power of God, buddy, I mean, that place, the fire fell, literally. You ever been in a service like that? Where there wasn't nobody daydreaming. There wasn't nobody goofing off. I mean, all hearts and minds were arrested. I've been there. It's wonderful. Why do we want to do it without it? Everybody understood. Real quick, I got to hurry. Mercy, mercy. They received a vast increase of divine light. They understood. The people understood what he was saying. The same people who had mocked and said, if you're the Christ, come down from there. He saved others, let him save himself. Spit on him. Beat on him. Some of those same people were standing there listening. They didn't understand then, but they understand now. Was it Peter's explanation? No. Was it Peter's personality? Was it his zeal? Were they overcome with how brave he was? No. None of that. None of that. The power of God fell on the place. Just like Jesus said. He said, I'll send the promise of the Father. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come. They had the power to live a holy life. They received gifts that enable them to accomplish this work. That's so important. The tongues, the issue there was that they were enabled to preach the gospel and make people understand. Now, I've always been this way. I've been to a mission field where they speak a different language. I had to learn their language. All the tongue speakers that go to the mission field, do you know what they do? They learn the language too. They go to language school. They don't go down there with the gift of tongues. If they really had the biblical gift of tongues, they could just go to China, preach to them people, and they'd understand. But they ain't got it. They've got something else. The power of God is to make people understand. They understand. What a breakthrough. I mean, that's when it gets wonderful in the house of God, is when people's minds are open and they understand. And I can't do it with reason and logic and facts and presenting to you a well laid out sermon that's all organized and everything. Now, I ought to do that, and that's my part in it, but it ain't going to convince you. I can present the most convincing argument, but it's not going to do in your soul what has to be done for you to be born again. God has to open your understanding. And that's what he does when the power is present. They had the power to live a holy life. They had the power to live a life of sacrifice. They gave everything they had. I mean, boy, it wasn't long after this, everybody that had houses and land sold it and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, whatever it takes, we don't care. They had all things common. And everybody's taken care of. And all it was about, all life was about preaching the gospel with power. And they turned the world upside down. They sure did. People in Caesar's household got saved. Everywhere they went, people really, really got saved. They didn't just get their name on the church roll. I mean, they got absolutely saved. They could teach and preach the Word of God with effectiveness and power. They had the power to bear the cross in their own life. I'd like to elaborate a little on these, but I got to hurry. All these things, though, all these things we just talked about, they do not constitute the power from on high. But they're the effects of the power. You understand? They had gifts. They were enabled. All of that. But that's not the power. You understand? We can imitate a lot of that stuff. We can do it for a little while. Make believe. But it's not the power of God. That is not the power of God. That I'm able to do something, or anybody else is able to do something like this, or make it appear like this. Man, the magicians in Egypt could throw a rod down and turn it into a snake. It appeared that way. They could imitate all the miracles that Moses and Aaron did up to a point. And then when life I've always noticed that when they turned the dust to lice, they couldn't do that. It was life. They couldn't bring life out of dirt. Well, that's the deal here. The Spirit is life. Anyway, let me say this real quick. I just got a thing or two more to go here. The power, what is the power? It's not all the things we've mentioned, but that's evidence of the power. That's the effects of it. The power, listen to me, is basically the power to prevail with men and to influence them to turn to God. All things listed here are means that are necessary. Yeah, we have to bear our cross. Yeah, we have to be faithful. And yeah, we have to live a holy life and a life of sacrifice. Yeah, all that's necessary ingredients. But they're not that power from on high that Jesus promised. This is it. Now, listen to me. This power is the vitalization of these means. You know what that means? You know what vitality is? It's life. Anything that where there's vitality, it's life. When you, and where there's life, there's going to be a struggle and a, but when the vitality's gone, it's life. It's the power from on high is what gives life to the Word of God and the gospel. It's the quickening or bringing to life the means which are given by God. Now, God gave the gifts. God gave the strength and everything and the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge and all of that. God gives you all that. But it's just like a body without a soul, without the power of God breathed upon it. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. You know what that means? Makes alive. Now, it's the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that Jesus promised. The Spirit that's going to have bring the power, bring the life to it. This is common language. We know what a dead church is. We know what a dead service is. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus said. The flesh profiteth nothing. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit descended like a mighty rushing wind, didn't it? The Spirit, Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth. And we hear the sound thereof, but we can't tell where it comes. He said, that's the way Spirit is. Spirit is always likened unto breath or wind. And so the Spirit descended as a mighty rushing wind, not a gentle breeze. Oh no, not that time, boy. It was, and that's the way it works. It is God breathing into the gospel message the breath of life. That's what the power of the Spirit is. Oh, you ought to be around. That's one of my desires is for these kids and these young people to experience that. I'm afraid they're not going to experience this like they need to. It is what makes the message, the Word of God. It's what makes it alive and makes the gospel the power of God unto salvation. It's God breathing into the work, into us, that other thing that Jesus promised. And it's what we're to wait on. It's what we're to seek after. But we got to understand it. We got to do it right. We got to have the right motives in order to do it. We're trying to preach and live the gospel without the power from on high. Now you got to admit that's right. That's what we're doing. We're going through the motions. We're doing all we know to do. We're trying to be faithful. We're trying to come up with plans how to get people to come to church and how to get people to be saved and how to help people understand. And that's all fine and good. But we better not leave off the most important part. God's got to breathe on it. I mean, we water and we plow and we sow and all of that. But it's God that giveth the increase. It's God that gives life. It's the Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit, there's no power. The Spirit has to be welcomed. We have to understand Him. Quit calling Him it. And like it's some magical power or some witchcraft or something like that. It doesn't. The Spirit of God and this whole thing does not work like that. We need to learn more about it. About what all this power is and how to obtain it. We really do. And I'll quit. I'll just cut her off and quit there. I want you to think about this and realize that is it missing in your life? I mean, really. Our words and our witness ought to have power. And not because of our forcefulness, our aggressiveness, because we're militant Baptists. I mean, no, that ain't no way. It ain't going to work like that. It's going to have the opposite effect. No, it's God that subdues the enemies. When are we ever going to get that? When are we ever going to learn to rely on the power of God instead of our own devices? When are we ever going to learn to beg God to go before us and follow Him instead of always running out in front of Him and trying to lead the way and then crying help when we get in trouble? We sure do need to be effective. And it's hard in the day we're living in. It sure is. You know, God speaks to people and they reject Him. They sure do. But boy, if you ever are touched in your life, affected, influenced, if you ever bump in to somebody who God really is using and who God has endued with power from on high, you won't forget it. I guarantee you, you will be impressed. It's those things that people say to you that you never forget. Those little words or phrases or little things they do, even a look. I remember people just looking at me, and I never forgot it, the way they were looking. I read about Finney, and he told a story about it. He went to this town. He was going to preach a meeting, and it was a manufacturing town. They had this factory going, and somehow they wanted him to come and look at it and see it all, and so he just did. He went in there, and there was a bunch of women back there working on their machines and everything, and he said he noticed them as he walked in as they started giggling and kind of, you know, he realized they were just mocking him and making fun of him and laughing about him being there, and, you know. And he said he was just overcome with a burden for them because they were so blind and foolish and didn't understand. And he said he just looked at them. He just set his gaze upon them and just stared at them. And he said they just began to melt. And the whole place ended up being shut down. And they had preaching and praying. And a bunch of the people got saved. I mean, it went from that extreme to the other, and with him saying nothing. It can be that way. That's what we're talking about here. It wasn't him. I mean, it wasn't him. He didn't have some kind of aura around him that just drew everybody in to him. People really didn't like him. They just didn't like him much. He wasn't the kind of person that had that glowing personality that everybody loved. He was the kind of person that people despised if they didn't know him, Seth, like you was talking about in Sunday school. They'd take him the wrong way. It wasn't something about him, but he was submitted to God. And he knew that's what it took to get the job done was the power of God. Let's stand. Stand with me. I'll quit. Gotta quit. I really thought it would be short. But I've been thinking on this for 2 or 3 weeks, and I get so full of it I can't. It's hard to put it in one can, one little can or jar. It's overflowing. You ought to be willing to go, and you ought to have a desire for the power of God to be at work in your life. A lot of times, and we got more to go, but I mean, it's another phrase they've taken nowadays, and they've abused it and misused it. It's called anointing. And there is a great difference. That's what that phrase is about, really. That's what it started out being about. There's a difference between anointed preaching and witnessing and living. There's a difference between that and not anointed. Just forceful, legalistic living that way and doing that thing. Lifestyle. You got to have the power of God. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it to our minds and hearts here. Lord, it shouldn't be so hard to get an understanding in our mind about this. Too plain, too simply put in the Word of God here. Jesus told us plainly, He's the one who promised this. We read about it three times here, at least, maybe four, where He said that this was important, couldn't do it without it, and that He was going to send this power. And that we better sit still until we know that we do, and that we have been endued with power. Not to witness until we know that the Spirit of God is with us and has anointed us. Lord, help us. Get some understanding on this subject and put it to work in our life. Go with us now. Help us through the day and watch over everybody. Bring us again in here tonight safely in Jesus' name.